for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday afternoon, July the 2nd, 2009. Nathan Hobson is the speaker of this service, teaching on authority, submission.
I'm gonna be a little bit different than I was last night. Last night that was burning in my heart so much I couldn't even read my text that I was going to preach from. I just had to get all that out. I don't know whether you received it or not, but I pray that you did. I really believe that God is wanting His church to get prepared for the Lord's coming. I really do. This afternoon, I'm going to talk a little bit about authority. Authority. We have a great deal of misunderstanding in the body of Christ about what authority is constituted. So I want to give you some examples of that. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures out of the Amplified Bible. Then I'll read our text out of the main text out of the King James. But in the Amplified Bible, in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, now earlier Jesus had sent out the 70 and given them the authority to do a lot of things that Christ had done. Earlier He had sent out the 12 and then the 70. And in verse 17, it says this, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And He said to them, I saw Satan fall like a lightning flash from heaven. Behold, I give you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions, and physical and mental and strength and ability, over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall in any way harm you. Nevertheless..." And many times we in deliverance always quote verse 19, but we do not quote verse 20, because there's something more important in your life and my life than just casting out demons. And that is, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are enrolled in heaven." Glory to God. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I pray that yours is. And it's important that we really pay attention to that. Now, God is not a respecter of person. He will give authority to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, I grew up kind of being my own boss a long time. Made a mess out of most everything I put my hand to till I turned it all over to Christ. I always wanted to be the boss, and I was a lot. I spent about 25 years in public works, the last 10 years in Pampa, where we still live, as director of public works. And I had a pretty big job, 7 departments and 66 employees under me. But you know, I learned through the years that anyone who has authority has to be under authority. And if you're not under authority, you're not going to be able to accomplish a whole lot in anything, out in the world or in the church or anywhere else. And dealing with the demonic, you're not going to have a lot of success unless you're under authority. Now, there's a great book on that table back there. I think I recommended it the last time I came, by John Bevere, entitled Undercover. And it's all about submission to God-given authority, whether you agree with that authority or not. And sometimes that's hard for us to do. Now, let me tell you a little bit about myself. I came into the full gospel in 1971, and I came in like a lightning flash, and I mean, I just kept on flashing. I didn't have any sense of what it meant to be under authority. And I spent about two and a half years, actually, and I knew the Lord had called me to preach, and I'd already begun to share a lot and stuff like that. But now I could badmouth all of those denominational churches. Now, in 1954 is when God really touched my life. And then he called me to preach. And that's the last thing in the world this old plowboy, cowboy wanted to ever do was preach. Now I'd just die if I couldn't. I mean, that's the way God changes you. Amen. I didn't have anything good to say about my background. My background was in the Baptist church and a Christian church. I didn't have anything good to say about them. They were stuck in the mud and all that, you know, and wouldn't listen to all this wonderful good news about the full gospel and things of that nature. But then, you know, we moved away. We moved from our hometown down by Lubbock, Texas. And I'd been down there about 3 months before school was out, and I got my family moved. You know, I visited the Assemblies of God, and there wasn't a charismatic church there. There was one in Lubbock, and I thought we might go to it. Morris Sheets was pastor of it. Some of you know Morris and know of him. And it was only 20 miles, and I thought, well, we'll just go into, you know, the Trinity on Sunday. But I made a mistake. While I was there batching, I visited the Baptist church, First Baptist Church. Now, I really had a hang-up about First Baptist. I mean, Baptist church wasn't bad, but First Baptist was just a no-no, you know, to me. And I don't really know why. But anyway, I visited this revival, and there was some people there that introduced themselves to me. And they came to me after the service that night. Said, now we're going to our home and going to have coffee with these two evangelists. Big Baptist churches always bring in a singer with the evangelist, you know. And so I went. Well, there was a lady there that had been real close friends, a real close friend of this evangelist. In fact, she'd been married to him. And he had been killed in an auto accident. But she had people from a full gospel church had kind of nurtured her and carried her through it. Now, her husband had been a Baptist evangelist as well. And so we're sitting there at this table drinking coffee, and here I am, the only holy roller in the bunch, you know, and charismatic fanatic, whatever you want to call me, charismaniac. She asked a question to this evangelist. She said, I want to know what this deal is about tongues. And so he gave the typical, which I was to learn later, Baptist spiel about tongues. I'm sitting there, and my mouth is glued shut. God would not let me say a word. Now, see, here I'm all primed to just really tell them how the cow ate the cabbage, so to speak. But God wouldn't let me say a word. Until finally the conversation is nearly all over, and one of them looked at me and with a questioning look like, aren't you going to offer anything? And I just said, well, the only thing I know is the higher the truth, the more it's perverted. And that's the only thing I said. The long and short of that story is that I went ahead and visited the revival this morning. And when Janie got there, we visited some of the other churches and stuff. And I came in at lunch one day, and Janie comes in the living room where I'm sitting there. And she said, I guess you know we're supposed to join the First Baptist Church. I said, I know it. I didn't want to say it, but I knew it. Now, I'm telling this story to get to the point about submission. So the next day, I go by the church and my city truck, and I stop there for a few moments, and I go in, and I say, Brother Murray, pastor's name was Murray Brewer. I said, Brother Brewer, Jane and I feel like we're supposed to join your church. He said, well, praise the Lord. And so I said, this point blank said, I speak in other tongues. I thought, boy, that'll solve this problem real quick. Well, the long and short of it was, he looked at me and he said, will you preach for me Wednesday night? And God put us under that pastor for 3 years. And then he put us under a complete opposite in another Baptist church. We moved to another city, took a better job in a bigger town. He put us under the care of one guy named Hollis Shumack. Now, Hollis is a character. I would usually describe him as that long, tall, lean Baptist preacher with one eye that's always looking out toward West Texas. He just had one eye that he could see out of, and this other one just kind of floated around. You know, he had about as much down-home humor as anybody that you ever met in your life. But I spent 6 years under those two men. I revere them because they taught me submission and what it means to be submissive. Both of them knew I was a holy roller. Well, in fact, Brother Brewer, later years, told me that the day I moved to Abernathy, Texas, that a Baptist preacher from Hereford, our hometown, had come down and contacted a buddy of his at the County Line Baptist Church, who came into town and told both Baptist pastors in town that a heretic had moved to Abernathy. But you know what? Brewer, Brother Brewer, just took me under his wing. He helped me in my ministry more than I can say, and so did Hollis. And I really, really love and appreciate those two guys. But I learned submission by being put. You see, God had called me, when I got saved in the Baptist church, that's when God called me to preach. So we had to go back and spend about 7 years in the Baptist church before God let us move out and move out into a Pentecostal church. Now, the title of this message today is Obedience and Submission Equals Authority. Now, in that passage of Scripture I read to you, in the King James Version, he says, "Behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm or hurt you." I think I probably mentioned this last time, but if I use this verse in any kind of, in any message, I always explain something to people. There are three words, actually, in the King James Version Bible that are translated power. One is exousia. It's used several times. One is dunamis, and all Pentecostals know what dunamis means. The other one is only used one time, and I can't call it to mind right now. But exousia is translated in the newer translations as authority. And its actual meaning is the power, or exousia, is the authority that God gives us. The word dunamis in the Greek means a mighty, miraculous force, usually supernatural in its nature. Now, the thing of it is that I like to point out that in the newer translations, he says, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the dunamis of the enemy." Now, in other words, what that's saying is, and what really rings my bell real good, is the fact that I have the authority over the most supernatural power Satan has. Now, I can carry that authority if I am under submission. And folks, we got a lot of Lone Ranger Christians, a lot of pastors that will not be submissive to anybody, and sooner or later, they go shipwreck. Now, that's not what I'm going to really talk about, because I want to talk about it to each one of us personally. What does it mean to us? You see, one of the real problems I see in the church is the lack of respect for duly appointed and ordained leadership. It grieves my heart to hear people, you know, in other words, if somebody comes to you and starts bad-mouthing your pastor, you get right in their face and say, "Shut up!" Just that emphatically. Just that emphatically. What if he's doing something wrong? You let God straighten him out. God can do it. You know, he's submissive to God. And if he's not submissive, God will get him submissive. You just get on your knees and pray for him. I used to tell our church a lot, if I do something you don't like and you disagree with, don't go tell everybody in town. Don't call everybody in the church. You go get on your knees and talk to my boss. He's a Jewish carpenter. And a good one. And he's a good boss. I spent 18 years there, and I never had a ripple in the church. Oh, we had some minor problems, but nothing serious. But I've spent quite a bit of time here lately trying to assist some brothers in the ministry who are being hammered by a Jezebel spirit in their church. And by the way, speaking about denominations, I just want to say this because I've heard somebody say something about Assemblies of God and their position on deliverance. I could have written that position paper before I come to understand deliverance. I really could have. I used to tell Brother Frank, I preached against everything you said and did. But anyway, I've done, in the past 18 months, I've done two seminars in Assembly of God churches on deliverance and minister deliverance. Now, there needs to be this one of these. I want to tell you just a little bit about one of these, because they got into deliverance. and destroyed the church. They had a 39-page questionnaire that you had to fill out before you could submit yourself for delivery. 39 pages. They asked me, do you have anything like that to fill out? And I said, yeah, and I happen to have a copy of it, and it's about two-thirds of a sheet of paper. Is that all? I said, that's all I need. I'm going to depend on the Holy Ghost more than what you tell me anyway. Amen? So, let me say right up front, too, though, about leadership in the church. Not all pastors and leaders are perfect. But then, neither are you. There is in the church a great deal of criticism among believers. Now, beloved, if you can't say something right and good and positive about somebody, just keep your mouth shut. Amen? If God puts you in leadership, you need to be submissive to some authority over you. You need to be accountable. And in the local church, if you're in a position in the local church, you need to be accountable to your pastor first in God's ordained system of leadership. I'm not talking about if you're not obedient to God, you don't have any business being in leadership anyway. Amen? But be obedient. I had to learn that obedience through those two Baptist men. One of them was a great man of faith, but he wasn't a Pentecostal. He didn't speak in tongues. The other one never did address the subject with me. But I preached for him about two or three times a month for about almost 3 years. Now, I did tell Brother Brewer, I said, now, Brother Brewer, I'm not going to run up and down the halls of this church and grab people by the lapels and say, do you speak in tongues? But I said, if somebody asks me, I'm not going to lie to them either. Well, when we left that town, there was about 15 people in that church that came to me. I didn't go to them. Came to me, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first couple that did was a deacon there in the Baptist church, he and his wife. It was real cute, really. God set up a divine appointment with them, and they started asking questions about it. And I tried to answer them truthfully and honestly, scripturally. And the next thing I knew then, the next time I saw them, they had slipped off and went down to, is either Midland or Odessa, Texas, which are right there together, about 100 miles south of Lubbock, to a Happy Hunter meeting. And they come back talking in tongues. They stayed in the Baptist church for years. But they stayed in there as salt. And anyway, that's a little bit of the background of where I'm coming from on this. Now, in a church where there's a great deal of criticism going on, it usually is rooted in the desire of an individual to control. In other words, that Jezebel spirit gets in. Jezebel is a controlling spirit, manipulating spirit, witchcraft spirit. You can just name it nearly anything you want to. And that's what it is. And it wants to control. This other church that I mentioned a while ago has got a Jezebel, matriarch Jezebel in it. And they're just about to kill this poor pastor. Will not. You know what I wanted to do? He had me come down there and speak a while back. And I wanted to go in there and just say, if you guys don't repent and get right, God is going to get you. I shared my heart with them. But you know, when you're in deception, and anybody that's in deception and operating under a Jezebel spirit is in deception. And when you're in deception, everybody's wrong but you. So somebody comes, that's why I say, somebody comes around and starts bad-mouthing the pastor, the leaders in the church, or anything like that, just say, I'm not listening to that. Now, a while ago I said, just tell them to shut up. Now, if it comes to that, you tell them as emphatically as I did a moment ago. But just tell them, I'm not listening to that. I want to be right under God. And God's anointed and appointed leadership, whether I agree with them or not. And if they're teaching heresy or something like that, yeah, you need to, you know, do something. But do a lot of praying before you do anything rash, okay? Now, I may be a little bit unpopular about this lesson, and I'll probably say some things, and if your face turns red, I'll probably know I hit upon something in your walk that's a little bit out of order. I'm not trying to cause division or guilt for anyone. However, having pastored for a lot of years, I do know some things that will help the church to grow into maturity. And I assume that everybody here attends church somewhere. Those of you that live here attended here at the campground. But everybody attends church somewhere. Some of the people, the speakers, pastor churches. And I do know that these gentlemen and these ladies and gentlemen also know some things that will help the church grow into maturity. Now, the three principles I want to share with you, and I do understand that the things I've said to this point may have someone's hackles raised already, because a lot of people don't like this idea of being submissive to anybody, and I didn't. But if you want to grow in the Lord, you better learn to be submissive. And you start out learning to be submissive simply by purposing in your heart to be submissive. Now, that's hard for people. I know that. Please understand that to deal with a problem in the congregation of the Lord, we must always confront some serious issues. And let me say right here that God is not always pleased with our attitudes and our actions. Now, I want you to know something right up front. Everything I say today, I'm saying it in love. I'm not angry with anybody. I don't have any axe to grind with anybody. That church I went to, I was not angry with them. I could have gotten angry with some of them, but I didn't, because I asked God to bathe my words in love. And when I felt like this is the lesson that I ought to bring, I have that same attitude about that. If I can't say it in love, I'll just keep my mouth shut. Okay? Now, just let me give you an example about something out of Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things which Jehovah hateth, yea, seven which are an abomination unto him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked purposes, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that uttereth lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now that's Proverbs 6, 16 and 19. That is the passage of Scripture God used to jerk me up short and get my attention, because I was a good sower of discord. I really was. Well, you know, if the pastor do this, or if that leader do that, or that song leader would sing that song instead of, you know. If you're looking for something wrong in church, you can find it. Now, three principles. First one is simply this. Obey those who have the rule over you. Hebrews 13, 17. I think I've got, no, I don't have that. My page turned to that. But that's what Hebrews 13, 17 says. Because those watch over your souls, that it may be, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. James 3, 1 says, be ye not many masters, knowing ye shall receive the greater judgment or condemnation. What really got me started turning around about a lot of things one day, I was just reading through the Bible, and I came to James, and I came to James chapter 3, and I was already doing a lot of teaching in church and a lot of preaching out in other places. I was not pastoring at that time. But I read that, and God, that's one of those rhema words jumped off the page at me. Be ye not many masters. The word master can be translated teacher just as well. Or schoolmaster. Either one. Knowing you shall receive the greater judgment or condemnation. I said, Lord, I'm more responsible for what I teach and speak than the average person in the church, aren't I? He said, you are, absolutely. You be careful what you say. I've had to eat some crow a few times. I've said, made some statements and said some things, and later God convicted me of it. In our own church that I pastored, next time I got in the pulpit, the first thing I did was correct what I'd done wrong. And I may make a mistake here, and if I do, I know Brother Glenn will tell me, because Brother Glenn's a man without guile. He'll just tell you how it is. So anyway, obey those who have the rule over you. Now, Jesus gave certain officers to the body. Ephesians 4:11 and to 16 is where we read about the fivefold ministry. Some call it, and actually in the language, it's actually four, there, but the office of teacher is a separate office as well because it's listed in Romans 12. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, look at somebody and say, you're a joint. You're a joint. You're a joint in the body of Christ. You've got something you are to supply. I better get this mic and hold it in my hand. I can't stay right on top of it. We're all a part of the whole. And, you know, when you go to talking about the body and you study about the body in Scripture, you'll find that some of the most important parts are not very comely. In other words, there's parts in your body that you cannot live without that you wouldn't consider them to be beautiful, not even good looking. Now, I've never seen a human liver, but I've seen a lot of beef liver. And ain't nothing about a beef liver that's pretty. And I suspect a human liver looks a whole lot like it. Amen? Now, but he gave these parts to the body. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. And I read you the whole passage. Because he's talking about the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint and knit together by what every joint supplies. So you have an important part. You know, some people, I've had people tell me, well, after all, I'm just a lay member of the church. Well, bless your heart, get an idea about who you are. Get an idea about who you are. You're somebody. You have a place in the body of Christ, and you need to fulfill that place. You know, one of the things I discovered recently, and Brother McCarroll might be able to enlighten us some on this, but the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. You know, I finally found out. I finally asked the Lord, and he told me what that means. He calls everyone. He chooses those who obey the call. Glory to God. And the beautiful thing about it, those he calls, he equips. Gives us the ability, the capability, and everything else to do what he wants us to do. You know, when I was in high school, I had a wonderful English teacher. And we had to recite the poem, The Raven. Once upon a midnight dream, while I pondered weak and weary, over acquainted figure, volume of forgotten lore, while I nodded nearly napping, suddenly there came a tapping, a rapping on my chamber door. Only this and nothing more. That's the only part of it I remember, but I've remembered that since I was about 15 years old. Now, I could not in any way stand up before the class and recite that poem. I just, you know, I was kind of a, I wasn't a sissy or anything like that, but I just could not do it. Everybody in the class did it but me, and she called me and I just said, Miss McMahon, I can't do it. I can't get up there. She says, you stay after school today. I said, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. But I stayed. She says, now nobody here but me and you, you can do it now. And I did. And I passed that course. English literature. But I couldn't speak in front of people at all. But he called me, and that's one reason probably that I ran from answering the call of ministries, because I just didn't think I could ever do what I do then. Now you can't get me to shut up. Let me illustrate this about these certain officers that Jesus gives to the body. In 1 Samuel 15:22-23, we read the story of Saul, who was told by God through Samuel to go down to the Amalek and kill all the Amalekites. So Samuel goes to meet him, and when he gets there, he says, what's this bleeding I hear in my ears? And not only did he save some of the choice animals, some even believed he saved some of the children, which he probably did, but he also saved Agag, the king. And here's what Samuel said to him. Because Saul had said, I saved those good animals for sacrifice, burnt sacrifices to God. And here's what Samuel said. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Obedience. Obedience. Because Saul was disobedient, he lost his divine anointing to be king. Now, he stayed king for a long time after that. And later, David would not touch God's anointed. Now, we moved to where we live now. And we'd attended this church and for quite some time. Finally joined it. And one morning I go to church, and as we got to church, one of the Sunday school leaders came to me and said, our teacher called in sick to the group that meets out in the gym. Would you like to go out and teach the lesson? I said, well, yeah, I'll do anything I can to help, yeah. So I went out there, and this was about, from here to the bathhouse, from the church door to the gym. So I get out there, and part of what they're doing is studying about King Saul. So in the lesson, I just pointed out, I said, you know, a lot of people think that's wrong, but I said, a lot of people touch the leadership in the church, and they're touching God's anointed. And man, I mean, it's like you threw cold water on that whole crew. There were about 20 people in there, 25. I mean, it looked like they were ready to stone me. Because I didn't just say that, I elaborated on it, about people being critical of leadership. Well, when we left and started back across, one of the men, who was not in the clique of these young yuppies, that's what they were, walked back across, and he said, man, I am glad you said that. I said what? I said, I said something that got them all mad. I know that. He said, about God's anointing. I said, well, what's the deal? He said, oh, you don't know, do you? I said, no, I don't. I'm ignorant. He said, the election for the pastor was coming up in just about 3 or 4 weeks. John Farina was pastor. And John had built that church up to about 300 people. And we loved John. These guys know John and Chuck and Lawrence and all of them. I said, no, I didn't know anything about it. He said, they got to have 60 votes to vote him out. They had them to the T. People came in and voted that hadn't darkened the church doors in 3 or 4 years. And that's the way it goes a lot of times. I challenged somebody here a while back. I said, you show me in Scripture where there is any substance to deciding that you're going to elect deacons or church officers or pastors or anybody else. It's not in there. Election is a man-made tradition. It's been stuck in there because, I guess, of our democratic society. Well, I better get off that soapbox. But anyway, men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, it happened that afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch up my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. In other words, what David is simply saying, as long as he's alive and as long as he's here and as long as he's king, I have to respect him. Well, I wrote a letter to that church later and resigned our membership. We had joined the church, and I just told him, I said, it's not because of the man, it's because of total disregard for the office of pastor, which is a God-given, God-anointed office. And I wasn't very popular with some of those in the clique after that incident anyway. Later in 1 Samuel 26:7-9, then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" In other words, if you're in a church and the pastor's in error or something, do a lot of praying. But don't start going around sowing a lot of discord, because God hates he that sows discord. You say, well, what do? You just hang in there and bless him and pray and pray and pray and pray. It's just like our president. I pray for him to get saved, get under conviction of sin and to get saved. You know, there's people around the country praying for somebody to go out there and wipe him out. That would not be good for our country. Now, God will honor you if you honor those he has set over you. If God has established the order of leadership, who are we to argue the point? Paul told Timothy, you go set in elders in every church as you go back through your circuit. Now, I have a different idea about elders and most people. I believe when Paul stopped at Miletus and called for the elders of the church at Ephesus, he was calling to the house church pastors. I don't think he was calling to a group of elders out of one congregation. Elder, pastor means the same thing. The office is the same. Now, submission is the attitude with which we serve God's anointed leaders. Again, Hebrews 13:17, that they may do it with grief, with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. They watch for your souls. Now, there's a lot of people in ministry that were not sent. We understand that. It's an amazing thing. A lot of guys that's kind of been out in the world and always wanted to be in the limelight, a lot of them, when they get saved, first thing they want to do is preach. Most of them are not called to preach. Many of them are. But if they're really called to preach and their heart is right, they will submit themselves and be accountable to somebody. They will let somebody disciple them. And without discipling, they can get into error real easy. Now, there are four essential elements in becoming submitted to a leader. In Matthew 12:36, "But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." In other words, put a guard over your mouth. Brother talked about cursings, the curses. Do you know that we inadvertently curse others and ourselves with our mouth? Jerry mentioned that this morning. All the time. Well, I just can't do that. As long as you got that attitude and you confess that, you won't do it. You've just spoken a curse on yourself. Y'all sure are quiet. Accountability. Have somebody, you see, this pastor in this church that's really troubled has looked to me now for about 3 years. I've known him for a long, long time. We pastored in the same town a long time ago. But I've known him for a long time. But he's one of the churches that we did do a deliverance conference in, and people were very receptive to it. They didn't get the message of it, but they were receptive to it. But anyway, he looks to me now as somebody that he can be accountable to. And I love this man. He's a very good man. So we have to have accountability if we're going to be in any kind of leadership at all. And I think nearly everybody in the church desires to do more than just sit on a pew. You know what the average person does, Average Christian in most churches, they come to church on Sunday, and they've got pews. Well, you'll sit in next to each other in these chairs, but you won't sit next to each other in pew unless you want to put your arm around her or something, because you got to have your space. So you put your Bible on one side, your Sunday school quarterly on the other side, and that means that they got to sit at least that far away from you. And they that's why I don't like pews. I like chairs. So they got to have their space. And then they sit down there, and they get all nested into their favorite pew. And don't you dare sit in their pew either. Now, chairs, it's not so bad if you got chairs. We just built a new auditorium at the church there at home, and, And we took out the pews and put in chairs. Praise God. But then they sit there, you know, and they'll fold their arms and they'll look up that poor pastor and say, "Now, inspire me." Oh, me. Just want to be inspired. You know the only difference between a Baptist and a Pentecostal? I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you. Baptist, he comes to church and does all that sin. He gets his favorite pew and he sits there and he crosses his arms and he says, "Now, inspire me." Pentecostal, he comes, he does the same thing up to a point, but then he talks in tongues a while and then he says, "Inspire me." That's about the only difference. Oh, me. In fact, I know some Baptist churches are probably more alive than a lot of Pentecostal charismatic churches are. Responsibility. Not only do we have accountability, we got responsibility. You become responsible for what you learn in this camp meeting from the teachers that are teaching here. You become responsible to apply what you learn, the principles of God that you learn right here. You become responsible to apply those to your life. Did you know that? If you just came here to get a little religious entertainment, I just blew your basket away, didn't I? Busted your balloon. You become responsible. Ability, we've already spoken about, but God will give you ability to do. You see, the scripture even says that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. To will and to do. Look, somebody say, to will and to do. What? His good pleasure. In other words, God will not ask you to do something that he will not give you the ability to accomplish it. And the last thing is authority that he will give you. Four essential elements in becoming submitted to a leader. Authority. Now, this guy came to Jesus and he said, "Would you come and heal my servant, this Roman centurion?" And Jesus said, "I will come." And he said, "You don't need to come." And in verse 8, he said, or verse 9, I think it is, "I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." Jesus went on to say then, "I have never seen such great faith in all of Israel." In other words, the whole principle of having authority is to be under authority. And when I come here, I'm under Brother Glenn's authority. If I go to a church next weekend and preach, which I will be doing, not this Sunday, but the next Sunday, now there I will be the figure in authority because it's a church without a pastor. And the presbyter of that particular section of the Assemblies of God will be who I will be under authority to. But under him, I will be the authority in the church for 3 Sundays while I'm filling in there. Hopefully they'll have somebody by then to take the church. Now, a real illustration of that is found with David and Joab. Now, I'm not going to read all this, but David, and I'll kind of just briefly describe it. David decided he wanted to number the people of Israel. And he called Joab, his commander of his army, and he says, "Now go throughout the tribes of Israel and from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than they are, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why do you desire such a thing?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. And therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out. And David had to suffer for that, didn't he? There was a judgment that came because of that, wasn't there? Well, we won't go any farther with that, but just remember that you don't have to agree with your leadership. Joab didn't do it, but he didn't agree, but he went ahead and did because he was under submission to King David. Okay? Submission really qualifies one for leadership. Now you say, "Well, what has all this got to do with deliverance?" Everybody here is a believer, are you not? Are you a believer? Well, now the Bible says that these signs shall follow them that believe. And the first thing it says, they shall cast out demons. So if you're a believer, you've already been given the commandment to cast out demons, and if you want authority to cast them out, you be under authority, the leadership that God has placed you under, and you'll have more power to do the work of God than you will have if you don't put yourself under authority. They watch for your souls, your leaders do. Hebrews 13:17 again. And God anoints pastors and teachers to have a love for the flock that he gives them charge over. You know, I can always tell if a man pastoring a church has a pastor's heart. You can tell it pretty quick. Because if he doesn't have a pastor's heart, he's just aloof from the people. He's kind of like tries to be like a God figure to them or something. And if you're trying to pastor and you don't have a pastor's heart, you need to do a lot of praying and maybe even become a wild-eyed evangelist where you can blow in, blow up, blow out, and leave all the problems with the pastor. You know, speaking of submission, every church I go to, Brother Ronnie, the first thing in front of the people, the first time I'm introduced and take the pulpit. Now, if I've been to the church several times, I don't do this, but the first time at that church, I tell the people, while I'm here, I am totally submitted to your pastor. And if your pastor, and I look at the pastor and I say, now, pastor, if I do anything or say anything that's out of line with your agenda here, you let me know. I'll correct it. I will correct it. Now, I think that's a very important thing for us to do. Now, we who do evangelism, we laughingly say that a lot. We blow in, blow up, blow out, and leave a lot of problems with the pastor. I hope there's probably one or two churches that I have left some problems with the pastor. One of them I know that the people loved us, but the pastor didn't. He didn't say anything to me about it, but I could just tell by his response to things. Number three is this. What about the responsibility and the accountability of leadership? Now, it says there in Hebrews 13:17, render an account of watching over your souls, guarding your spiritual welfare. I'm going to read this now, this 17 out of the Amplified. Obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them, continually recognizing their authority over you, for they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual welfare as men who will have to render an account of their trust. Do your part to let them do this with gladness and not with sighing and groaning, for that would not be profitable for you either. In other words, if you're in rebellion against leadership, against the elders that God has appointed over you, you're in rebellion, you're in witchcraft, you're in idolatry, stubbornness, iniquity, and you think you're going to bloom and blossom? No way, baby. It won't happen. Some of the most miserable people I know are people who are not submissive to the leadership that God has placed them under, even though that leadership may not be perfect, and probably aren't. Neither am I, neither are you. So, what's the big deal? We are to help one another and help grow one another, and to pray for one another, and to support one another. You know, one of the saddest things in the church, and it just makes me want to vomit when I hear it. Well, we know the way we can get rid of our pastor. We'll just start withholding our tithe. Now, that's about the stupidest thing a person could do. And if that wrinkles your brow or anything, just get over it. Because once you do that, you've committed two sins already. Absolutely. You've stopped paying your tithe. Yep. You've robbing God. You're in rebellion. And sin always begets sin. You tell one lie, you got to tell 10 more to cover up the one. About half the time. Of course, the time you tell it 7 times, they say you believe it's true. Everybody else knows it isn't, but you do. You know, so it's dumb to do things like that. And here's the whole deal about this. If you are not submissive to leadership and you're in rebellion, you've got sin in your life, and you go cast out a demon, you're liable to get whooped up on pretty good. So that's the whole concept of this whole deal about submission to leadership is to give you authority to cast out demons, to do the work of the ministry. Now, I've already referred to James 3:1, but I want to read it out of Amplified. If I've got it here, I don't have it here. So I won't read it out of Amplified. I could turn in the Amplified Bible I've got laying up here and do it. How are we doing on time? Oh, I'll be through here in about another 5 minutes or so. If you believe that, say, oh me. I'll try to be through pretty quick now. Yeah, chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, self-constituted censors and reprovers of others, my brethren. For you know that we teachers will be judged by a higher standard and with greater severity than other people. Thus, we assume the greater accountability and the more condemnation. Condemnation. What is the whole point? Well, the scripture says, buy the truth and sell it not. In Proverbs 23:23 in the Amplified, it says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And a lot of people pray for wisdom. And they pray for knowledge. But they don't pray for understanding. A lot of people want the knowledge, but they don't want to understand what it really says. Now, preparation for spiritual leadership is essential. A disciplined course of study. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Somebody said here in one of the other sessions, you should read through the Bible every year. I have at times past, I haven't done it lately, read through the Bible 3 times in 1 year. A disciplined course of study. You need to discover for sure your calling and your giftings. Now, a good leader, pastor, leader, someone that you're accountable to, can probably help you with that because usually they are trained to look for and discover the giftings and callings of people. Moore Sheets was one of the best I ever knew at doing that. He knew who to put where on his staff. And he grew that church from about, when he took it over, about 200 up to several thousand there in Lubbock, Texas. He had a guy that started coming to church there, was stationed out at Reese Air Force Base and retired out there, Paul Jansen. Paul loved going to the hospital and visiting. And after he retired, one of the first things Morris did was put him on staff as the hospital. Now, Paul ended up, the years that he was there, and he was there a long time and through some other pastors besides just Morris, but probably preached more funerals of people that he ministered to in the hospital than all of the other pastors, and there's always 12, 15 pastors in that church. But he did more than all the rest of them in funerals and stuff. Wonderful man. He was a preacher, but he wasn't a great preacher. But he did a wonderful job. But it's because Morris could recognize that gifting and put him in it. And then he put another guy in as the administrator who was a whiz with numbers and stuff. And others in separate places, others who were really good. Walter Axtell was really good with teaching. Walter was a doctor, had his doctorate from Southwestern Theological Seminary in Dallas, Texas. He'd gotten filled with the Holy Ghost and got the left foot of fellowship out of the Baptist church as well. But anyway, Walter's gone on to be with the Lord now, and he wasn't that old. Now, you need to know and find out and discover your callings and your gifts and what you can do. And then you need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, Ephesians 5:18 in the Amplified says it this way. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, that word filled with in the Greek is continuous action present tense. Always being filled. Well, you heard about the little old lady, and I always like to tell this story because it's cute. Little old lady, little old man out at the altar praying, you know, and he said, oh, Lord, fill me again, fill me again, fill me again. She looked up and said, Lord, it won't do any good. He leaks. I got news for you. You leak too. I leak too. As we go through our daily thing out in the world and what have you, it's very easy for us to leak a little bit. That's why Paul says there in Ephesians 5:18, you know, you ought to be drunk on the Holy Ghost all the time. Now, I don't mean falling down drunk, and he didn't either, but so filled with the Holy Spirit and continuously being filled. And it doesn't hurt for you to sometime during the day say, oh, Lord, restore, refill, fill me up again. And you know how you can get that done real easy? You start talking in tongues. I got to tell you all this. It happened just a couple of weeks ago. Oh, we had a revival in our church. Had a man from Oklahoma City out there and preached a revival. Pastor Ed had brought him in. And one night he gave an invitation for anybody that wanted to see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, there's a woman there that I had ministered deliverance to 4 or 5 years ago. They were members of the church next door. They now are a part of our church. But the church next door is an independent Christian church. And she came up to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I mean just that quick. She was talking in tongues as fluid as anybody in this room. She called me about a week ago, and she said, no, she saw me a week ago Sunday at church. And she said, I need to talk to you. And I said, well, right. And about that time, one of the ladies in the church had me cornered. And I said, well, later, you know, when I can get loose here. She said, well, I'll just call you. So she called, she said, I don't understand this. She said, I was kind of, and she's had some health problems, and she was, one of them was trying to reoccur or something. She said, I was just praying in spirit. I was praying in tongues, and I was praying good. And she said, about that time, I got nauseous and started kind of gagging, and I quit. And she said, a little bit, I started up again. She said, I got nauseous, and I quit. 3 times. She said, what I need to do? And I ended up telling her before it was all over. I told her, I said, you need to get alone, start talking in tongues, and you start gagging, just vomit, puke that thing out. Because it was a spirit trying to hinder her from praying in the Holy Ghost. Oh, she's the one that said puke. I didn't. She said, you mean puke? And I said, yeah. Oh, we see some wondrous things in the ministry, don't we? Praise the Lord. Being in submission to leadership. There is no excuse whatsoever for independent Lone Ranger types running without under the covering of the responsible God-ordained leader. There is no excuse for that. And they think they're doing their own thing and they're doing God a favor, and those who criticize leadership and everything think they're doing God a favor. Saul, who later became Paul, thought he was doing God a favor by arresting everybody and putting them in prison and what have you. Suffice it to say, that type of minister is all too common in the church world today. 1 Corinthians 11 and 13. 1 Corinthians 1, 11 to 13. It says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas. And then the real spiritual ones say, well, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. So, every person who is born of the Spirit of God is a part of the whole. The devil has, through the flesh of many believers, managed to splinter the body of Christ. The body of Christ in America is the most splintered body in the world. Now, my background is out of Campbell Stone movement, or the Restoration movement is sometimes called Christian Church, Church of Christ. I'll finish with this illustration. Thomas and Alexander Campbell and Barton W. Stone started that movement to bring unity to people in all the different groups. The three of them were all Presbyterians. Their whole movement was aimed at bringing unity to the body of Christ. Unity with diversity. In other words, we don't have to cross every T exactly alike. We don't have to dot the I exactly alike. You may draw a little tiny circle above the I. I may just make a dot. But it still means the same, doesn't it? And what Campbell and Stone were saying is that unless the body comes together in unity, we'll never accomplish much. Here's the sad ending of that story. The last time I checked, and I've studied the history of that movement well, but the last time I checked, there were 27 different groups who claimed that heritage, the Stone-Campbell movement, and most of them won't have anything to do with each other. So much for unity. Now, Baptists are almost that bad. Methodists have split. Others have. But anyway, the devil through the flesh of many believers managed to splinter the body of Christ. To desire to be used in the body is an awesome thing. Finding our place in the body is necessary and imperative. When you do, bloom where you are planted. Let me say that again. Where you are, bloom where you are planted. It's like the guy that went to his pastor and said, "Pastor, pray for me and I can get a job. There's not a Christian where I work at down there." Pastor said, "You're right where God wants you to be. You're right exactly where God wants you to be." Well, I went to work. I left the city for a period of time at Leveland, Texas, and went out to the oil patch and went to work as a relief driver for the transport drivers. First day I went to work, I got in the cab, laying on the other seat, centerfold open of the, Rank and Raw porno magazines. Man, I was mad. I grabbed that thing up and shoved it, and I was going to get out and put it in the trash barrel, and God said, "You leave that alone. That's not yours." What he was doing was teaching me that I could drive those guys' trucks without looking at their porno. Now, out in the oil patch, and that was during the 80s oil boom, and out in the oil patch, all the salesmen came out there, brought a handful of them, and just passed them out. And I learned to ride with that. I finally got my own truck, and I didn't have to put up with that except weekend when I was off. That driver would leave something in there. I'd walk in the break room, about 20, 25 drivers in there, and the treaters and what have you. And the minute I came in, the cussing got about 10 times worse, and the dirty jokes and filthy words and everything else. They did everything they could to shake me. And they shook me a few times, but they never saw me shake. Now, here's the end of that story. I tried to witness to some of them. Didn't have a lot of luck. But the worst one of the bunch, one of the treaters, came to respect me enough that if he had to have one truck, one driver, to go with him, a haul a load of chemicals or whatever, he requested that they send me. And he was a perfect gentleman the whole time we were together. The supervisor over the drivers was almost as bad as he was, although he wasn't ever involved in the break room. But I went back to that town about 2 years after I left there, walked into the church that we'd been a part of at one time. I happened to look up, and there came that supervisor right down the center aisle with a deacon's badge on. Now, when I left there, he told me, he said, "If you ever want to come back to work," he said, "if that job down at Sweetwater, Texas doesn't work out for you, you come back, I'll fire somebody to give you a job." Now, here's the thing. I didn't get to witness to him except the way I lived in front of him. God taught me a great lesson in that. So if you are in a situation that you would like to be surrounded by Christians, you're probably better off where you are, because most so-called Christians will be bad-mouthing everybody in the church. Shame on you, Nathan. Ronnie, will you forgive me? Amen. Well, let me wind up. I think I'm through. Okay. I read this, but I'm going to read this again. The desire to be used in the body is an awesome thing. Finding our place in the body is necessary and imperative. When you do, bloom where you are planted. Now, that's as far as I got a while ago. Okay. Promotion comes if we are seeking Him for His glory and not for ourselves. Are we willing to wait for His timing for promotion to that high level of authority? Are we ready for the responsibility of it? Are we ready for the accountability of it? Now, let me just give you an illustration that sums up everything. I'm going to use two individuals, and you know them pretty well. Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. Went into town, Ananias prayed for him, he got his sight back, started preaching Jesus Christ immediately. Wild-eyed fanatic. They had to let him out of town and over the wall in a basket. And he went back down to Jerusalem and he said, "You know, God has called me to be a missionary to the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles. Where do you want me to start?" They looked at him and said, "Go home." Now, it's a matter of contention among some scholars, but somewhere between 3 and 14 years later is when Barnabas went and found him, and he was tent-making. Now, Barnabas probably had forgotten what he looked like. But you know how he found him? Because he went out there among the tent makers. Well, he said he talked in tongues more than all, so. Oh, man. The other one that you need to always remember is Joseph. Joseph was petted, and put. Had a woman preacher in a training class I took one time. Walter Axtell was teaching it. He had a message on that. I don't remember much about the message, but he was petted by daddy, put in the pit by his brothers. petted by his brothers and put in power by Pharaoh. But how much time? He was about 17 when that started. And I think some say it's about 13 years later when he got out of prison and was put in a place of authority. But here's the thing. The whole time of Joseph's life, everywhere he went, it says, and God was with him. And that's the important thing to remember. God was with him. And, you know, it's like Peter. And I got to quit. But it's like Peter. When Peter was in prison, they were going to kill him the next morning. And the angel came to the prison to get him. And Peter's laying there chained between two guards. The chains fell off. And Peter was asleep. The angel had to slap him to wake him up. Why did he go to sleep if he's going to be killed the next morning? Why? Because Jesus had said, when you are old, and he wasn't old then, when you are old, they will lead you away. He just believed God's word. Joseph believed God's word. He didn't know how it's going to come about. He just saw the visions about him being in leadership. But what did he learn in prison? What did he learn while he was in Potiphar's household? What did he learn while he was down in the pit? All came forth, see? So, if you're desiring to go into ministry, and I know some that are, just remember, you have to go through. I've watched through the years, and I will stop with this little illustration. I've watched through the years a great number of people who pushed their way on forward, got ahead of God, and ended up as a shooting star. Because they didn't get grounded in submission, and in accountability, and didn't know how to handle the responsibility of it. Many of them. Stand to your feet, if you would, please. We're going to dismiss, and we'll pray for the food right here, and then you can stretch, walk around, potty break, whatever it is you need to do. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word, Lord. Thank you, Father. Help us to apply it to our lives. We give you praise for all that you've done this day and all that you're going to do before this day is completely over. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We praise you and we thank you. Now, Father, we ask your blessings upon the food that we're about to partake of here in a few minutes. And, Father, that you would sanctify to our bodies and our bodies to your service, that we might be strong physically, mentally, and spiritually, as well as emotionally. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.